Title of my message this morning is How to Punctuate Your Problems. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This morning I want to start with an exercise. When you came in this morning, you were given a piece of paper. And on that paper are four lines of what appear to be a random collection of simple words. It's a jumble of 16 words. You got your paper? Everybody got your paper? Let me read it. That, is, that. That, is, not is, not is, not that, it, is. I think we'd all agree that that is a nonsensical statement. What do you do with that? What did that do for you when I read it? I can tell you the answer, absolutely nothing. But here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to get out a pen and I want you to follow some instructions. For we're going to make a few insertions into this nonsensical string of words, and we're going to see what happens. If you didn't get a piece of paper when you came in, or if you don't have a pen, you'll be able to follow along with us on the big screen. First thing I want you to do is I want you to put quotation marks in front of the first that and the last is. Quotation marks in front of the first that and the last is. Second, we're going to capitalize three letters. Just scratch over the lowercase and turn it into an uppercase. We're going to capitalize the first letter in the first that and the first letter in the fifth is and the first letter in the last it. So capitalize the first that, the fifth is, and the last it. Third, I want us to insert two commas and a dash. The comma goes after the first is and the first not. Then put the dash after the second is. Everybody following? Okay. Finally, let's add an exclamation point, a period, and a question mark. Put the exclamation point after the second not. The period goes between the last is and the last quotation mark, and then insert the question mark after the first it. Okay? We got it? Now, having added the capitalization and the punctuation, let's read these 16 words again. That is. That is not. Is not. Is not that it? It is. Suddenly, that nonsensical string of words now makes some sense. We just read the exact same 16 words in the same order, but with some insertions, all of a sudden, this random collection of words finds meaning. Well, today, I want to teach you how to punctuate your problems. For right now, your life might appear to be a jumble of obstacles and difficulties, a collection of random, stressful circumstances. Your life doesn't make a lot of sense to you. Randomness tends to rule. You're perplexed. You're distressed. You have to confess your life is a mess. Once Charlie Brown and Lucy, they were in a heavy philosophical conversation. Lucy made an astute observation. She says, "Life is like a deck chair, Charlie Brown. Some place it so they can see where they're going. Some place it so they can see where they've been. And some place it so they can see where they're at." Charlie Brown thinks for a minute and then he responds, "Yes, but I can't even get mine unfolded." Perhaps you feel like confusion has become your roommate. You can't even get your deck chair unfolded. At times your life resembles a knot that refuses to untangle. It's a dilemma. It's a real quandary. But that's because you haven't punctuated your life properly. This morning, we're going to take your string of struggles, your jumble of circumstances, and we're going to make a few insertions. First, we're going to place quotation marks at the beginning and end of your life. We're going to add a couple of capitalizations, a few commas and dashes scattered throughout, an exclamation point, a period, and even a question mark. Hey, when you make the proper insertions, instantly your life takes on a whole new meaning. Romans chapters 8, verses 28 and 29 provide us God's rules for punctuation. Well, first, let's take your string of problems and let's add some quotation marks. God says, not Sandy says, not some counselor says, not a friend trying to encourage you says, not some positive thinking aficionado says, no, God, the Holy Spirit Himself says, all things work together for good to those who love God. I want you this morning to put your problems, the problems you're facing, between two quotation marks. The situation you're dealing with has been ordained by God. God hasn't necessarily caused it, but He's at the very least allowed it. We as Christians believe that God is sovereign, that He reigns over the affairs of men. And as a result, nothing can get to me that doesn't first pass through Him. Before a trial touches me, it has to get divine authorization. And before God sends it on, He attaches to it a purpose that He wants to work in our lives. Our problems take on a completely different meaning when we wrap them between divine quotation marks. On the town square in Enterprise, Alabama, there's a monument to the boll weevil of all things. Years ago, this farming town made its living off king cotton until a swarm of boll weevils invaded and threatened permanent ruin to the city's economy. Well, as it turned out, the enterprising farmers of Enterprise were forced to switch to peanuts that year. And to their surprise, when harvest time came, they made more money from the peanuts than they had ever made from the cotton. They never went back to cotton. They stuck with peanuts. The blight of the boll weevil became a bonanza to the town's economy. And to acknowledge their appreciation, the farmers in Enterprise, Alabama, set up a statue on the town square. In fact, you can go to Enterprise today and you'll see a monument to the boll weevil. Hey, God hasn't fallen asleep at the helm. God is still in control. God wants to turn your disappointments into divine appointments. Nothing happens to a child of God that God isn't willing to transform into something good. I have a sign I found years ago, a little sign that I keep in my office. It says, God is greater than any problem that I have. He is. Think of it. The very thing that today is creating the stress in your life, the anguish in your heart, will one day be a cause of great rejoicing. Your source of misery will become a monument to God's faithfulness. Now let's get back to our long string of struggles. And just as we did with our string of words, let's capitalize two words for emphasis this morning. God works all things. Capitalize that. All things. God works all things together for good. Notice it's not just a few things. It's not just some things. It's not even most things. It's all things. Recently, an art gallery in Alexandria, Virginia, hosted a junk art exhibition. For $3,000, you could purchase a full-length woman's coat knitted out of plastic garbage bags. The show included model airplanes made from beer cans, a lamp from an old bowling ball. Sculptures were made from rusted-out picture frames and clock parts and saw blades and truck panels and sardine cans and tea bags, and even Band-Aid wrappers of all things. The exhibit gave new meaning to the phrase, trash art. But you need to understand, God is into trash art. God wants to take the trash in our lives, shattered dreams and scarred memories, and broken hearts and wounds and battered hopes and turned them into something oh so good. He wants to take what you consider the junk in your life and turn it into valuable and beautiful pieces of art. You know, sometimes life is like trying to work a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle without the box top. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? It's tough to arrange the individual pieces when you lack the big picture. But God sees the box top. He has his eyes on the end result. He sees the picture, and he alone can work the puzzle and fit the pieces into their proper place. A pastor once went to console a husband and wife that were grieving the loss, the tragic loss of their little baby. And trust me, from a pastor's perspective, these kinds of moments are horribly awkward. Anything you think to say runs the risk of coming across trite or insensitive. This particular pastor was groping for words when all of a sudden a woven bookmark fell from his Bible. On the one side, there was a tangled web of thread. On the other side, though, there were the embroidered words, "God is love." And you see, this is true in our lives. From our perspective, life can be confusing. It can just be a tangled thread. But from God's perspective, he's working all things for good. Reinhold Messner is a famous mountain climber. He was the first of two men to scale Mount Everest without an oxygen tank. And then he decided he needed to climb the mountain by himself. He succeeded at that too. Well, afterwards, Messner was asked the stock question all mountain climbers get asked: why do you do it? And this was his reply: because at the top, all the lines converge. And friends, this is true in our lives. Our lives are a portrait that God is in the process of painting. And no matter how random the lines seem at times, eventually every brushstroke comes together just as God intended. Not a few, not some, not even most, but capitalize those two important words: all things work together. And we also need to sprinkle in a few commas and a few dashes throughout our problems. Remember high school English? Commas and dashes are connectors that link together different thoughts into a single sentence. And this is what God does with our problems. Rather than stand alone, they all link up and they work together. Notice in verse 28, the Greek word translated "work together" is the word synergio, from which we get our English word synergy. Here's how Webster's defines synergy: it's the cooperative action of various elements to produce an effect greater than and different from the sum of each element acting separately. In other words, we can do more together than we can do apart, or two heads are better than one. Take, for example, common table salt. Salt is the cooperative action of two elements that are poisonous by themselves, sodium and chloride. Consume either element alone, it would prove deadly to you. But both of them working together overcomes the harmful effects, and it creates something beneficial. And this is what God does. He takes the various circumstances of our lives, and he creates a synergistic effect. He brings together problematic circumstances and distressing situations in a way that ultimately and overall and in the end, the outcome is good and productive. Ladies, say you're in the kitchen and you're baking a cake, when all of a sudden I walk in and I start sampling the ingredients. I taste a pinch of that baking soda. Then I sip some extract. And then I munch a handful of flour. And then I swallow a cup of raw eggs. And it doesn't take long before I'm sick in my stomach. By themselves, on their own, none of the ingredients to that cake taste very good. But if I allow you to mix them together and I give you time to bake them, eventually I'll enjoy a delicious dessert that's a pleasure to taste. And this is what God does. Many of our experiences, if taken on their own, taste bitter and make us nauseous. But God takes those ingredients and he mixes them all together according to his recipe, and he bakes them thoroughly, and he turns them into a tasty outcome. Once there was a sailor, he was stranded on a deserted island. It was a daily struggle just to survive. After several weeks, he decided to build a makeshift hut, which would protect him from the brutal weather and provide him a place where he could store the food that he gathered. One day, the castaway was out searching for more food when he noticed a fire rising above the treetops. He raced back in the direction of his hut, only to find it engulfed in flames. He sunk into a deep depression. All he had worked for had suddenly gone up in smoke. The next morning, though, the sailor spied a ship sailing toward the island. It was a rescue party. When he asked the captain how he knew he was on the island, the captain said he had seen the signal fire. What the sailor interpreted as a catastrophe, what caused him deep depression, had actually been his salvation. God mixes apparent tragedies with right circumstances and good timing to work out his purposes. Right now, that's what he's up to in your life. See, God works all things together for good. You got to believe it. All that's coming down in your life is happening to you for your good and for God's glory. This is why we need to add an exclamation point. This is a promise to get excited about. Of course, the word good is a relative term. What's good to you may not necessarily be good to me. For example, you might enjoy butterscotch candy. I don't understand you. But you might enjoy butterscotch candy. You might think it tastes good. I hate butterscotch candy. I'd rather suck on pig's feet than eat butterscotch candy. God works all things together for good as He defines good, not necessarily as we define good. If you read this verse and if you think good means an easygoing, smooth sailing, trouble-free life for you and yours, if you think it means fat bank accounts and rungs up the corporate ladder and never a conflict with people you love, then you're misreading this verse. For nothing in life grows without some pain and some struggle. God's good is not a continual picnic in the park. It's us moving into His will, going somewhere, taking strides, stretching our faith, building up His kingdom. Romans 8 verse 28 is one of the most misread verses in all the Bible. Folks quote it as if it said, "All things work together for my good." But that's not how it reads. God's goal is not just your good. It is for your good, plus my good, plus His good, plus other people's good. See, God is at work in our circumstances to achieve a mixture of your good and other people's gain and His glory. God's intention is never some cheap, superficial, selfish version of good. God wants to produce a solid, eternal good. Once a professor at Georgia Tech said to a student, "Son, you don't have enough sense to stand on the corner and sell hot dogs." Well, after flunking out of Tech, the boy decided to do just that. He threw up a shack on North Avenue and started selling hot dogs and hamburgers. The year was 1928. The student's name was Frank Gordy, and he named his hot dog stand the Varsity. You know, a man named Irvin Walker told me the story of Frank Gordy. Irvin has worked at the Varsity for 44 years, and on one of my frequent visits, He told me that the Varsity had made Gordy a multimillionaire, but it had also provided him for his 12 children to have a good life. You see, the blessing had a ripple effect. Frank Gordy's failure was not only his own gold mine, it was a blessing to Irvin and other employees like him. In fact, there's another man. His name is Pastor Sandy. And he says that Frank Gordy's restaurant has provided him countless hours of dining pleasure. My point is, Frank Gordy's misfortune became a chain reaction for good. It became a blessing for Frank Gordy, for Irvin Walker, for the 12 Walker kids, for Sandy Adams, and even my wife and grandsons enjoy the Varsity. On a more serious note, Myra Welch, you might recognize that name. She's a famous poet. She was once interviewed. Mrs. Welch wrote the poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. I mean, it's a beautiful ballad that has warmed hearts and encouraged millions of people throughout the years. But when the interview was over, the reporter went to leave. But the elderly Mrs. Welch, she stopped him. That's when she patted her wheelchair. And she said, I also want to thank God for this. If I'd never been confined to a wheelchair, I would never have cultivated my love for poetry. To Mrs. Welch, God turned the symbol of her weakness, her wheelchair, into strength for thousands. Initially, God's work may seem harsh. The storm clouds appear dark and heavy and threatening, but God's clouds always contain a silver lining. Good eventually rises out of the storm. Trust him, friends. He sees to it that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to notice, though, that God's promise is not an open-ended offer. There's a period at the end of this promise. Put that period in. This word of hope only applies to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, you might say, well, Sandy, I love God, but I'm not really sure about his will for my life. I mean, what is God's purpose for my life? Well, in verse 29, Paul lays out God's will for all of us. It is to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God's purpose for you and me is to make us like Jesus. And if this is your goal, then you can be certain that all things work together for good. So often we think the will of God is a specific activity, or it's a given place, or perhaps it's a relationship with another person, when in reality, the will of God is a process. God's will is not a destination as much as it is the journey itself and the person God plans to make us along the way. God fashions us into the image of his Son. He wants our manners to be full of grace and our voice to be full of love and our countenance to be full of his glory. God wants us to circulate the warmth of Christ and emanate the strength of Christ and radiate the love of Christ and articulate the truth of Christ. God wants his servants to take after his master, their master. If you trust in Jesus, then inwardly, God has made you a new creation. We spent 3 weeks talking about this. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God right now if you're in Christ. And now God wants to take all of that new life that's in you and allow it to ooze out of your spiritual pores into your attitudes and into your actions. When Michelangelo finished his famous statue of David, the great sculptor was asked how he had created such a masterpiece out of stone. He replied, I saw a figure trapped in the stone, and I chiseled away the rock to free it. And this is how God looks at you. He sees the inner man. You've been made perfect and righteous through the blood of Jesus. But you're now surrounded by rough and shapeless rock. That is our flesh. And so what does God do? He chips and he chisels to free the inner man from its fleshly prison. He shapes our attitudes and actions until they reveal the new creation that we are in Christ. Other people may just see you as a lump of stone, a real blockhead for that matter. Or some people may take you for granted. Okay. But God sees you as who you really are in Christ. And he's determined to sculpt and mold you until the life people see reflects the person that you truly are. In verse 29, the word translated conform is the Greek word morphos. It's the word from which we get our English term metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a striking or apparent change. It's an alteration of type. When a wormy-looking caterpillar turns into a colorful, flittering butterfly, we call it a metamorphosis. Here's another example. When a rock becomes a crystal, it's labeled a metamorphic rock. In Geology 101, we're taught that the formation of a metamorphic rock involves three elements: heat and water and pressure. And in a spiritual sense, the same three ingredients work to change us. The heat is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He softens us and He burns off the impurities from our lives. The water is God's Word, which cleanses our thinking. And the pressure, this is what Paul is discussing in verse 29. God pressures us with difficulties that morph us into people of character. And understand, God doesn't flinch in this work. God is not the least bit timid or squeamish or hesitant to use a little momentary pain and pressure to shape and fashion a permanent change in your life. C.S. Lewis once said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain." Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Spiritually speaking, pleasure lulls us to sleep so often, but it's pain that grabs our attention. Reminds me of a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton. "I walked a mile with pleasure. Oh, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." God even uses our sorrows. The cocoon of the emperor moth is funnel-shaped. When it's time for the moth to leave the cocoon, it rises through its narrow neck. The moth squeezes through until it escapes. Scientists tell us that the pressure that the cocoon applies to the moth's body as it compresses through the narrow channel is God's way of releasing juices that fill up the vessels in the wings of the butterfly. This ultimately causes those wings to fully develop. Well, once a little boy, he saw an emperor moth struggling to shed its cocoon and fly to freedom. And out of pity, he took some scissors and he snipped the threads of the cocoon at the neck to make its exit easier. But without the pressure, the wings never developed properly. And the moth spent its brief life crawling rather than flying. And what a lesson for us. When we try to escape life's pressures and run from the struggles we face, we never develop properly. Spiritually, we crawl rather than soar. I really like the following saying. You'll want to remember this. God puts you in a fix to fix you, not to fix. If you try to fix the fix God puts you in, He's got to put you in another fix to fix the fix He wanted to fix in the first place. You got that? You want to do it? Let's do it one more time just to make sure we got it. God puts you in a fix to fix you, not the fix. If you try to fix the fix God puts you in, He's got to put you in another fix to fix the fix He wanted to fix in the first place. God uses trials to fix us. Well, finally, place at the end of your string of struggles a question mark. Certainly, verse 28 is true, but the question is, are we going to believe it and truly embrace it? Verse 28 assumes that we know this truth. Paul says, "And we know all things work together for good." But do we? You know, there's some things in life that we don't know, some things that we can't know, and some things that we should know. But there are a few things in life that we do know, and this is one of them. Every believer should be clear and certain that all things work together for good. See, Paul is saying this is a truth that we should realize even if the book of Romans had never been written. For this is a truth that every Christian should discern intuitively. It's not just a lesson we learn. It's a truth that we sense deep down inside. And why? Because every Christian has been to the cross. At Calvary's cross, God set a pattern. He took history's greatest tragedy and he turned it into our greatest victory. What appeared to be a catastrophe, an ugly upset, a devastating defeat, God worked together for good. Through the death of his son, he brought salvation to the world. Truly, all things work together for good. You might say God makes a living at taking over our sad stories and giving them happy endings. Paul reminds you and me that we know this wonderful truth. Of all people, we know. Paul is right. I know it. You know it. We just don't always want to admit it when we need to. Rather than rise up in faith, so often we enjoy a good sulk, don't we? Rather than rise up in faith and draw on the comfort of this verse, some of us would rather have a pity party. We prefer to whine and snivel and gripe and complain about our circumstances and the bum rap we've got. Oh, we love a good pity party. You recall the story of Joseph? His brothers hated him. He was his father's favorite. They wanted to snuff Joseph out. Instead, they ended up selling him to slave traders headed for Egypt. When they returned home, they lied to their dad Jacob and told him that their younger sibling was dead, that he'd been eaten by wild animals. The Bible tells us that through a miraculous turn of events, Joseph prospered in Egypt and eventually rose to second in command in Pharaoh's royal court. And when famine fell upon the region, Jacob's sons came to Egypt looking for food. Joseph had rationed the nation's grain, and Egypt was enjoying a surplus. It was ironic, but Jacob's sons made their request for grain to none other than their long-lost brother, Joseph. And when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, he sums up his painful past and the excruciating experiences that he's endured. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to save many people. Joseph rejoiced that his trials had resulted in the good for a whole nation. It's interesting, though, Joseph's father, Jacob, he expressed the opposite attitude. Earlier in the story, before Joseph reveals his actual identity, he makes his brothers return to dead and bring their youngest brother, Benjamin. He also keeps Simeon as a hostage. And when Jacob is told what happened, he cries out, Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. What's Jacob saying? In essence, he's saying that all things don't work together for good. Jacob is denying Romans 8, verse 28, and he's calling God a liar. Jacob, are you nuts? I'm sure Jacob knew in his heart that his God works all things together for good. But at that moment, he just doesn't want to fess up. He liked belly aching over promise taking. Do you know anybody like that? Understand, when you cry, woe is me, you deny great is God. When you whine, woe is me, you deny great is God. Satan calls out to all God's children, come to me, all you who are grieved and peeved, and I'll sympathize with your bitterness. It's been said, self-pity always weeps on the devil's shoulder. We need to stop painting ourselves out as the victim when God is in the process of making us a victor. Well, the way you make sense out of nonsensical circumstances is to insert the proper punctuation. Punctuate your problems according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and the outlook will change. Dilemmas and difficulties and hardships will take on a whole new meaning. Wrap your problems, the raw problems you have right now, wrap them between divine quotation marks. God Himself makes us a promise. Second, capitalize the all in your circumstances. Third, Use a few commas and dashes to string together various situations, for it all works in synergy. Fourth, drop in the exclamation point. Good is the goal, even when it means a little pain. And remember, God's top objective is to make us like Jesus, period. Then lastly, don't forget the question mark. Yes, you know this verse is true, but are you going to embrace it and live it out and trust in it and praise the Lord for it? Let me repeat. Are you a bellyacher or a promise taker? Punctuate your problems with Romans 8, verse 28, and your problems will no longer be such problems. Father,